ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय अकाम सर्वकाम वा मोक्षकाम उदारदि तीव्रेण भक्तियोगेन याजेत पुरुषं परम् Some volunteers?
Tivrena bhakti yogena yajeta purusham param.
Translation, you can repeat a few words at a time. A person who has broader intelligence, whether he be full of all material desire, without any material desire, or desiring liberation, must, by all means, worship the Supreme Whole. The personality of Godhead. This is the final session for this course, Yoga Ladder. We go to page 22. It says on the top, Bhagavad Gita, 15.1, Lecture, Bombay, October 28, 1973. Guess the 9 is missing there. So we go to the second paragraph. I am reading. Is Radha Jyoti here? You have a study guide. You have a study guide. Left it where? You have one study guide. You have one with you? Spare one? So just bring one to him. Who doesn't have a study guide? Raise your hand. One there and one here. Just send him the bill later. One more we need. So I'm reading. Prabhupada says, we have seen many big sannyasis in India. Very learned scholar, and very nicely they can describe Shastra also, but they are entangled in politics. Why? If this world is mithya, jagan mithya, you have rejected it, then why are you again coming to politics? Why are you coming in the mithya world? Because there is no realization. Avishuddha Buddhaya. Ye anye aravindaksha vimukta manina. They are thinking that we have now become liberated. Manina. Actually, they are not liberated. Because avishuddha buddhaya, the intelligence is not yet clear. Therefore, even after severe austerities, penances, they come to the point of Brahman realization. Because they have no realization of the lotus feet of Krishna, they fall down. Because there is no engagement. I do not wish to name the big sannyasis of India who fell down in this way. But you know that the Mayavad Sampradaya, they take this world as mithya. Brahma Satyam Jagan Mithya. If Jagat is mithya, then why you come down again for philanthropic activities, for political activities? That is called Maya. That is the last snare of Maya. Maya dictates that now you have failed to become minister, to president, and so many other big, big posts. Now you become Brahman. You are already Brahman. Simply you have to realize, that's all. That is knowledge, that I am not the Brahman. Realization means that I am not this body. Because so long one identifies with this body, he is no better than animal. That is the first lesson. Krishna says in the beginning of Bhagavad Gita, Dehinosman yata dehe ko maran yovanam jara tata dehantara prapti. Deha and dehina. So that is preliminary knowledge of Brahman realization. But you do not fix up in your Brahman realization. That is parabhakti. So here Prabhupada is saying that the slogan is Brahma Satyam Jagat Mithya. So Brahman is Satyam. Brahma Satyam means Brahman is absolute truth. Jagat, this material manifestation, is mithya, is false. I gave this example in the previous seminar I did here, but I'll say it again. In Vrindavan, we have food for life. We distribute in the morning at 10 o'clock khichdi, and we distribute again at 5 o'clock in the evening. So sometimes in the morning, during the rainy season more, a lot of Mayavadi sannyasis stay in Vrindavan. They don't move. So every morning they come for khichdi to our Krishna Balaram temple. So one particular morning I decided to test these Mayavadis. So one particular Mayavadi sannyasi, Ekadanda. So he was sitting there for khichdi. So I told the devotee, I can't speak Hindi, but I told the devotee who knows English and Hindi, that you do not give the Mayavadi sannyasi any khichdi. You just leave the leaf plate in front of him. So the devotee, he went along and he started feeding everyone, and then he's looking at me. I said, no. So he bypassed the Mayavadi sannyasi and he fed the others. So immediately Mayavadi sannyasi, he called the devotee and said, hey, khichdi. So the devotee told him, now the other devotee, the senior one, is standing there. He said, I shouldn't give you any khichdi. I expected that to happen. So then I went over, and through the translation of the devotee who was feeding the khichdi, I asked the Mayavadi sannyasi, so your philosophy is Brahma Satyam, Jagat Mithya? Immediately his face lit up. Yes. You have understood. He said, you have understood. Then I told him, Jagat Mithya? He said, yes. Everything, this manifestation is completely false. He's talking about the holy dam, Vrindavan. He said, Jagat Mithya, everything is false. These elderly, usually these Mayavadi sannyasis are old. They're 70, 80 years old. They come into the dam like that. So then I said, if this is material manifestation is false, then why are you sitting for khichdi? He said, I'm sitting for khichdi because I'm hungry. I said, cannot be. You're not supposed to feel hunger because hunger is false. So no khichdi. Because Jagat Mithya. That means everything that is manifested is false. You're not supposed to feel hunger according to your philosophy. Because you in Brahman. Why don't you eat Brahman? He couldn't answer. He said, philosophy is maybe there, but now I'm hungry, I'm your guest. Now he's using etiquette, you know. I'm your guest. You know? And this is how you treat guests. He's changing the subject, basically. I said, yes, we will also feed guests according to their desire and according to their understanding. So I told the devotee, you take a little bit in the spoon and you drop few grains. So the devotee took and he dropped one or two grains fell onto the plate. And I said, now you just move away. And he said, hey, come. What is this? I'm hungry and he's only giving me two or three grains. That will not fulfill my hunger. I will not be satisfied. I said, yes. I said, those two or three grains in the on your plate, leaf plate, is equal to all the grains in the bucket, serving bucket, and is equal to all the grains in the pot. So if you eat these two or three grains, you'll feel as if you're eating the whole pot. Because all is one. He said, no, I'm hungry, I'm your guest, you give more. Then the third thing I asked him, I said, what is this? He said, this is khichdi. I said, this is not khichdi. He said, this is khichdi? I said, it is not khichdi. So he just couldn't understand what I'm asking. What was I asking him to say? This is? Huh? Prasad. Prasada. Because they don't believe in prasad. They don't believe in charanamrita. They don't believe in the lotus feet of the Lord. They don't believe that God is as a name, Krishna. They say, God has no name, so why you chant His name? They say like that. So I said, this is not khichdi, this is prasad. And this prasadam that you are eating is more powerful than your Brahman. Because you are dependent on this prasad to achieve your Brahman. Otherwise, how will you meditate on Brahman if you have empty stomach? And then I told the devotee, you give him as much as you want. So like that, Mayavadis, you can, and these are very staunch Mayavadis, you know. You'll see them in the dham, very staunch. They're old and they pakka, they're very austere and so forth like that. You know? No problem in following the four regulative principles for them. But easily you can defeat them. Because up to today, no Mayavadi, including the bewildering philosophy of Shankaracharya, would they follow. They cannot define Brahman. Can anyone define Brahman? Including the Mayavadis? No. All they say, Brahman is the beginningless. Brahman is changeless. Brahman is variegatednessless. You know, like that. There's no variety in that. Brahman has no arms, no legs, no eyes. No. They say it's like that. They only give you the less, 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 less. That means they're dealing with the negativity. They cannot actually define Brahman because there's no such existence. So therefore, Mayavadi philosophy, in terms of impersonal philosophy, not the Brahmavadis, because they are not envious, but Mayavadis, you can easily defeat them. For example, which existed first? Personal or impersonal? Which exists first? Personal. From personal comes impersonal. Which exists first, form or formless? Yes, form must exist for you not to see the form. You understand? Form must exist for you not to see it. In other words, something is formless indicates that there was form, but just that it is not visible to you. Even in normal English language, this is normal understanding. First form, then formless. personal, impersonal, like that. Okay, so in that sense, the Mayavadis can be easily defeated. Of course, they will not accept. They are very stubborn. Here we go now to Astanga Yoga. We talked about Mayavadis a little bit there, but Astanga Yoga, now we go to page 23. It says mystic perfections. I am reading. Srimad Bhagavatam 2.2.22 purport. In the upper status of the planetary systems, there are facilities thousands and thousands of times greater for material enjoyments than in the lower planetary systems. The topmost planetary systems consist of planets like Brahmaloka and Dhruvaloka, the pole star, and all of them are situated beyond Mahaloka. The inhabitants of those planets are empowered with eightfold achievements of mystic perfection. They do not have to learn and practice the mystic processes of yoga perfection. That means they do not have to perform Astanga Yoga and achieve the power of becoming small like a particle, Anima Siddhi, or lighter than a soft feather, Lagima Siddhi. They do not have to get anything and everything from anywhere and everywhere, Prapti Siddhi, to become heavier than the heaviest, Mahima Siddhi, or to act freely, even to create something wonderful, or to annihilate anything at will, Isitva Siddhi, to control all material elements, Vasitva Siddhi, to possess such power as will never be frustrated in any desire, Prakamya Siddhi, or to assume any shape or form one may even whimsically desire, Kama Vasayitva Siddhi. All these expediencies are as common as natural gifts for the inhabitants of those higher planets. They do not require any mechanical help to travel in outer space, and they can move and travel at will from one planet to any other planet within no time. The inhabitants of the earth cannot move even to the nearest planet except by mechanical vehicles like spacecraft, but the highly talented inhabitants of such higher planets can do everything very easily. Now, if someone comes to the point of Astanga Yoga, but they sidetrack, sidetracking means they get the eight Asta Siddhis of mystic perfection, which I just read now. So the perfection of Astanga Yoga on the material platform is to be sidetracked to become powerful in terms of the Asta Siddhis. Now once you get Asta Siddhis, the eight mystic perfections, for example, lighter than a feather, heavier than the heaviest, you know, Prapti Siddhi, getting anything at will that you want, like that. So once you achieve those siddhis, you are practically a foreigner on the earth planet. You cannot function here normally. Those siddhis are naturally executed in their movements and being a citizen in the higher planets. Especially, they say, Dhruvaloka, the pole star, and Brahmaloka, which is situated beyond Indraloka, the middle upper planets of where the sense enjoyment, beyond that is Siddhaloka. And part of being Siddhaloka means Brahmaloka and Dhruvaloka. Is that okay? Where Brahma resides and so forth. So their natural ability to move is on the basis of these Asta Siddhis. Their everyday life is like that. So the perfect Astanga yogi on the material platform goes to those planets because he cannot function here. So when he goes to those planets and he functions there as one of the citizens of Brahma Loka or Dhruva Loka, then he is also at the same time not in the spiritual world, within the material universe he is, and day by day he is exhausting his austerity of achieving that yogic mysticism of Astasiddhis, eight mystic perfections. So he is exhausting it like that. And when his lifespan of exhaustion of the mystic power is finished in either Brahma Loka or Dhruva Loka, then he gets into some type of anxiety, because then now he's a foreigner in that place and he has to go somewhere else to be normal again. Because he was abnormal here, he had to go there. And now because he's exhausted his mystic power, he's going to become a little bit abnormal there. And when someone is abnormal, they do little crazy things. You know? They do crazy things. In other words, they try to achieve the same mystic perfection, but now they are devoid of the power of soul because they have exhausted the results of the austerities of that result of the mystic perfections. It's been finished. So what happens when they try to still stay there? They cannot. They are pushed down again to the earthly planet. And when they're pushed down again to the earthly planet, they're practically forced. That type of person is called a reject yogi. He's a rejected yogi. Well, reject means not right. You know, sometimes you get rejected clothes that are new, but it's sold at a very reduced price. So in other words, is rejected or is a reject? Because of his naughtiness of being abnormal and doing some odd things which does not fit in with the atmosphere of Brahma Loka or Dhruva Loka. Doesn't fit in there. So when he falls down here into this earthly planet, it is again that example I'm giving of the fan. Because his tapasya and austerity in Astanga Yoga has been exhausted as a result of enjoying his mysticism in Brahma Loka or Dhruva Loka, the fan comes to a stop. In the sense that the power of his mysticism is no more there. It's depleted, completely finished. But what continues? The fan still continues to move, isn't it? Because there's some remnants or vestige of the current that is still in the fan, although it is cut off from the powerhouse, from the energy source. Still the fan moves a little slowly, and then very slowly, and then it comes to a stop. So the fan that is devoid of the electricity current, but still moves because some current is still vestige in it, although it is cut. In the earthly planet, that fallen or reject yogi, that vestige he comes with. You get the point? That leftover he comes with. So when he comes into the earthly planet, that leftover makes him an extraordinary human being on the earthly planet. And because one moment of Brahma's time is equal to 1 year. And what to speak of a vestige that is moving a little bit. It can be a couple of lifetimes. So those so-called imposter Bhagavans and Babas and so forth who come here, they actually rejected from Brahma Loka and Dhruva Loka and they fall here. Because the lifespan of that vestige that they come with, of the yogic mysticism, takes them for a couple of lives here. But here, they cannot move from one place to another. They have to go by vehicle. But they do some extraordinary things that ordinarily the normal citizen or inhabitant of the earthly planet cannot do. Like steal some pomegranates from Afghanistan while, you know, living in Chennai. And that is like, oh, he must be God. Like stealing some ashes from the crematorium and giving it as some auspicious item for his blessing. Like that. So therefore, we find that this Prapti Siddhi and all these other siddhis are there, but it is not full mysticism, as in Brahmaloka and Dhruvaloka. And we know from Bhagavatam, just see what Kardama Muni did. What did Kardama Muni do? He created? What did he create? Yeah, he created a whole city that's bigger than the earth planet by his mysticism for devotee. Yeah. But he's not Bhagavan. Yeah. So therefore, it is very clear that those imposter incarnations and bogus people on the planet, they actually are rejected from the higher planets. And they're just bewildering the innocent common people in that sense. So they fall down here. So to give you some other examples of this thing, Srila Prabhupada did say and indicate that George Harrison was a Gandharva in his last life. So that means he was where? Yeah, he was singing there for Indra. You know, there's the Apsaras and Gandharvas. So he came down here, and what did he come down with? With a vestige. And that vestige made him such a powerful person on the earth planet. But we know from scriptures in terms of the description of the heavenly planets, especially in the Karmakanda section of the Vedas, we know that if you actually hear a Gandharva sing, you will faint immediately. But we know when this particular person we mentioned and other singers on the planet, you know, when they sing, nobody faints. But they'll probably faint if they're drugged or drunk. That's how they go into these concerts, right? Like you don't go normal in the concert like that. And in these big shows that they have. See? And also, what to speak of the Gandharva singing? If you see an Apsara from the heavenly planet, you'll immediately faint. Like that. But when we see people on the earthly planet, we don't faint. Of course, you have to be really in Maya to be swooning to faint. That's another thing, you know. And that also drugs, intoxication, and you know, so many things. You know, that type of thing. But nobody really faints. Like that. So therefore, we find that those who have some extra special ability, or those who have some extraordinary ability on the earth planet, they are coming from the higher planets because they have exhausted their piety or the austerities, you know, to come down here. Now when they come down here and they're a little bit extraordinary, eventually, no matter whether they take to sense gratification or not, eventually they want some prestige and position and power because of their popularity. So what they do charity concerts. Or they get into humanitarian and philanthropic activities. Even the imposter incarnations. Why do they do that? And Prabhupada is smashing that, that we just read. Right? If it's Jagat Mithya, why do they do that? In that sense also. So when they do that, again they are accumulating what? Piety. So then they go up again. And they come down. Go up, come down. Right. Now, I'm about to give another example which is like a side issue. It is not really relevant like that. You know of this Michael Jackson fellow. Probably it's beyond your time. You all, both, most of you are young. But 25 years ago, he was a pretty popular fellow in the world. Like that. So some of them come from the higher planets to come down to this world to bewilder the masses because they have some extraordinary ability of singing. Others come from the lower planets. That's true. So persons like Hitler, they come from lower planets. How is it one short man with a little bit of a mustache, not even a German? He wasn't a German fellow also. But he influenced, you know, men that are twice his size. And he influenced an entire nation, calling them the superior race. And he wasn't even born into that race. How is it? Must be some demoniac Shakti that comes there. So like that, and this other fellow I mentioned earlier on as the pop star, like that, they come from the hellish planets. They come from lower. And then they bewilder the masses. So all this is extraordinary in terms of punya and pap. Pap from the bottom, punya from the top. So it is stated, bhur bhuva svaha. The earth planet is in the intermediate region, in the middle region. It is like the train station. You know? It's like you either go this side or that side of the train. So the earth planet is like a place where you just pass through in terms of accumulating pap or punya and you go either way. Like that. Okay, do you have any questions?
I just wanted to ask, in the hellish planets lower down, I thought the living entity just suffers. So where does the power come from? You said like you can get some demonic shakti. But where does that? I thought you just go to suffer in the hellish planets.
No. That's a patala region. Ah. See, bhur, bhuva, swaha. Within bhur is the Indra loka and Tapa loka and Brahma loka and so forth. Within the middle planet, there's a range of planets also. Within the lower planets, there's also ranges like that. And the lowest planets are called the Patala region, where Yamaraj resides. He has various planets on this. It's called the Patala region and also called Yamaloka. But Loka doesn't mean one planet. It means a group of planets. It's a region. Above that is also hellish planets. So when they get sort of trained in their punishment, they come up again. And they come up again. In that sense. You can read it very clearly in the fifth canto. You know what happens to them. You are only talking about punishment. No. Punishment means conditioning the living entity to live out his karma from the previous life. So it's like this. If somebody dies on the earth planet, that moment when he takes birth in the womb of another mother is equal to many years in Patalaloka. Got it? And just like one moment in the higher plane is equal to many years here. So it's relative in that sense. But we are thinking, oh, that person has left the body, but he has to take another body according to what he has thought of at the time of death. But that moment of transference into the womb of another mother, time of conception of the father, that moment is equal to many years. That's when they go to Patalaloka. They become trained up to continue their karma. Now, in the sense what I'm speaking about here, the people come from the hellish planets to bewilder the people on the earthly planet, is like some people look forward to pain. It's right on the earthly planet. What to speak of love? Some people like to take some instrument, sharp instrument, and cut themselves. It's actually the ecstasy. It's true. They think that is pleasure. See? So when Yamaraj does his bit with his henchmen in terms of giving you punishment, the punishment becomes so conditioned that you say, oh, well, it's okay now. I like it. And then you have to live your life according to that. See? Like that. In the beginning stages, they may not like it. But as they get conditioned to it, they have to live out the karma. Yeah. Similarly, when the child takes birth in the womb, the child prays to the Supreme Lord, you know, my dear Lord, you know, I am packed up here. So many, you know, like very horrifying descriptions are given in Bhagavata. The child in the womb suffering, you know. Yeah. The child prays to the Super Soul. Please, you know, when I come out, I'll make sure I will serve you. But what happens? As soon as you come out of the womb, everyone's looking at you. You're the center of the universe. Maya immediately grips. So in the same way, when they go to Yamaloka and they get punished, they also pray to the Lord. Oh, when this punishment is over, my Lord, I will not do these sins again. I will come to you. But now, what happens? They become conditioned again. It's like that, in a similar way. But they come up to the higher planets, to the like the upper level of the hellish planets. I mean, it's closest to the earth, they come up to the earth again. Is that okay? Yeah. The laws of karma are different from different regions. We understand laws of karma in a particular way within the earthly planet. Yeah, in the back.
As you explained that people who have some powers, they are coming, they are dropouts from higher planets. But I was just thinking that we were discussing in Ashtanga Yoga that they sidetrack many people because of their mystic powers which they get. So these so-called incarnations nowadays we see people with some powers, are they imperfect Ashtanga Yogis while practicing and they sidetrack?
No, they go first to there. Because there's no way they can live here. It's foreign to them. An Ashtanga, perfect Ashtanga yogi that achieves that siddhi, he leaves his body and takes birth in Brahma Loka or Dhruva Loka. He can't function here. He can't. He's like a fish out of water, so to speak. He can't function.
If this people are imperfect Ashtanga yogis and they sidetrack with some...
No, they want that perfection. They will get what they want. They will continue to perform more austerities until they leave that body. Like that. See? Sometimes you'll find a famous picture, a painting in our books. You know, you see one yogi, you know, is sort of meditating in such a way that even the roots of the trees are growing on him. And then suddenly, the soul leaves through the agency of the head. See? So when the soul leaves through the agency of the head, in a general sense, maybe there's some exceptions, then it's auspicious in terms of punya. You go higher But when the soul leaves through the back passage, we're using a better term, that's all. You know what's the back passage, right? When the soul leaves through the back passage, you're going downwards. See? This is auspicious. The back passage is inauspicious. And you go downwards. That is why those on the mode of goodness do not appreciate anything that is below the waist. They do not involve in activities that are anything that is below the waist. You understand? Those on the mode of goodness are only concerned from the waist above, the heart and the head. But in material life, as people become more degraded, they are more concerned about what's everything below the waist, even in your advertisements and so forth. So how degraded society is becoming like that. So that's pap. Anything below the waist is considered in terms of pap. Anything above the waist is considered punya in terms of the body itself. You can easily understand this, right? Yeah. Question? It's the last question, then I'm moving on.
There is a very famous society in India which considers on Siddhis. One of my friends in that, he says that their goal is to achieve a place in this planet Earth, which is a perfection of Siddhi. Even he cannot describe what it is. But... this is somewhere near Jammu and Kashmir, that side in Himalayas that exists. So what is it?
Srila Prabhupada said, if somebody does not know where they're going to, he is fool number one. Next question. But don't tell him that, your friend. You just have to try to give him Krishna consciousness in various ways.
You mentioned about these two types of people from higher planetary and lower planetary systems perfecting mystic siddhis. Is it also possible that somebody is starting from the scratch from this planet and also sidetracked by this mystic siddhis, not necessarily from upper or lower?
Yeah, this planet is like train station. You know, you can take the train from any direction from this planet. And in this planet, you can accumulate punya or accumulate pap, and consequent reactions are there, good and bad activities. It's particularly on this planet. See? And therefore, on this planet also is the platform from which you can get devotional service. Particularly in this universe, it's only on this planet you can get devotional service. Because Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appeared here, the Supreme Lord Krishna appeared here on this particular planet in the universe. So everything is happening on this planet. Is that okay? Yeah. In other words, you can increase your punya from this planet, you can increase your pap from this planet and get consequent actions and reactions. You can even decrease it altogether and not go higher. And don't go lower, even within species of life, within the planet, higher and lower species. You can completely get rid of taking another material body again also. Only on this planet. We're very fortunate. Prabhupada said that. Prabhupada even said that even the demigods, even the demigods are queuing up to take birth in the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. Because it is the shortest and sure way not to take another material body again. Through Harinam Sankirtan. Okay? So let's move on with the yoga ladder and then we'll take the last group and there's something else you have to do thereafter. Okay. Here, in this yoga ladder, the last one, You go also to the page 13 that you have. Let me finish this. There are some things on this yoga ladder, on the chart paper, that is not there, but it is in your book. Okay? In this yoga ladder, we are not discussing really Mayavadis. Let's kick them out completely now. Right? So don't talk about Mayavadis anymore. In this yoga ladder, it says Karma Kanda, in your notes also on page 13, is regulated sense gratification. Sakama Karma Yoga means attached to the fruits of work and the work itself. You know, we said that people who are not in devotional service, they say, I'm doing my Karma Yoga. And sometimes they criticize the devotees. How come you gave your youth and young adult to Krishna consciousness? Why didn't you perform your karma yoga first? Why didn't you work? Why didn't you get a nice job? Why didn't you just lazy? You're just going into the street and begging for money by selling your books. You know people say that? Yeah, because such people are religious. They're simply telling you, perform your karma yoga. This is common also in India. So, Sakama Karma Yoga, on your left it says, attach to fruits of work and the work itself. Niskam Karma Yoga, this is a pure devotee as compared to this yoga ladder. You remember? Yeah. Niskam Karma Yoga here means, simply, you detach from the fruits of work, but you attach to the work itself. In other words, you're becoming charitable. You're giving charity, you know, to different religious institutions, different humanitarian causes, and also including giving charity to ISKCON. You're becoming detached in that sense. Okay? Now, from Karma Kanda is demigod worship, into Sakama Karma is approaching who? Vishnu. But the goal is not Vishnu. We discussed that elaborately yesterday. Right? And when you come to Niskam Karma Yoga, and when they're working hard, and this is generally the case, that now I am retired. And in my retirement, I cannot work anymore, and neither can I give anymore. And generally, you will know, if someone who performs such karma yoga devoid of devotional service, what do? They say, now it is time to read the shastra. Now it is time to understand jnana. Now it is time to get into Vedanta. This is quite common in India, right? In the old age. Now we have to retire from family life and go and stay in one holy place and read whole day Vedanta. It's called Gyan. Now what did they do, basically? In Sakama Karma Yoga, you are attached to the work and attached to the fruits of the work. In Niskam Karma Yoga, no, the goal is not Vishnu. In Niskam Karma Yoga, you are detached from the fruits of the work, but you are attached to the work. When you come to Jnana Yoga, you are detached from the fruits of the work as well as detached from work. That means no more activity. That's Jnana Yoga. Simply studying Vedanta. Have nothing to do with the material nature, so to speak. Like that. And those are called Brahmavadis. And a perfect example of a Brahmavadis are the four Kumaras. Immediately when Brahma said, hey, you're my sons, you have to populate the universe. No, we have nothing to do with indulgence of the material nature. We just want to be involved in spirit. Brahman. Brahman realized. We're not talking about Mayavadis here. This is quite different. Okay? Now, when you take to Jnana Yoga and you are not envious, you are a Brahmavadi. And when you are involved in spirit and Vedanta, you come to a point of where you want to conquer everything outside of yourself. In other words, conquering everything outside of yourself means I want to become one with everything outside, which is not material but only spiritual. So becoming one with spirit. So Prabhupada gives example. Green bird into a green tree. It is true from an external point of view that the green bird has become one with the green tree. Isn't it true? From an external source? It's true. That you are seeing the green bird has gone into the green tree. But you cannot distinguish between the bird and the tree. You see it as one. It is true. So in the same way, a Brahmavadi, although he tries to become one with spirit, he still maintains his individuality, just as the bird and the tree maintain the individuality, although from an external source it is seen as one. In other words, the bird's color is simply identifying with the color of the tree. So similarly, the Brahmavadi, who has no indulgence in the material nature, is simply identifying with that atmosphere that is only spiritual. But no activity, no work, no karma. So that Brahmavadi, when he conquers everything of becoming one with spirit externally, outside of himself, then he feels, well, I have achieved it. What is next? Without sidetracking. Sidetracking we already discussed yesterday. Coming down to philanthropic and humanitarian activities. Because he feels lonely. But this Brahmavadi, no, he doesn't feel lonely. He feels, I have conquered everything outside of myself. Brahman. Now what's next? The next thing is to go higher. And higher means, since I have conquered everything outside of myself, now let me go inside. And when you go inside of yourself, that is called Astanga Yoga. Yet again, when he is perfect in Astanga Yoga with the Astasiddhis, there is no sidetracking. Like we discussed earlier today. So when he perfects Astanga Yoga, who does he meet inside? Who? Paramatma or Super Soul. So now he's conquered everything outside of himself, and now he goes inwards, and he's conquered everything inside of himself, except he meets another person. So that person he meets, so you go to page 20. It says Mayavadi philosophers defined. You go above that. I'm not reading the section under that heading. You go above that. And above that, the last word is feature is invisible. Those last three words. Found it? Okay. You go up 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 lines. And I'm reading. It says, impersonal Brahman being formless. Found it? Okay. Impersonal Brahman being formless is described as adrishya, because the impersonal effulgence of Brahma Jyoti covers the face of the Supreme Lord. We discussed that already. Some yogis see the four-handed Vishnu sitting within the heart. This is called Astanga Yoga. Now you're going inside. And therefore, in their case also, the Supreme Lord is invisible. Now just see, the sentence is correct, but it has a contradiction in it. It says, they see the four-handed Paramatma Vishnu form in the heart, but also in their case, for the Paramatma Vadis or the Astanga Yogis who see the Lord in the heart, in their case the Lord is invisible. In what sense? Yes?
The Lord invisible refers to Bhagavan, according to Prabhupada.
Yes, but they're seeing the Paramatma. But in what sense? Although they're seeing the Paramatma, but at the same time, the Paramatma is invisible. Seeing and invisible?
No service involved.
In the sense of no relationship. For example, if Krishna Chaitanya is right in front of me and I'm seeing him, but if he just stands there still and I look at him and he looks at me, but there's no relationship, it is as if he's good as he's not there. Isn't it? What is the use that he's in front of me but he's not even speaking? So there's no relation, in the sense of no relationship. So both for the Brahma Vadis and Paramatma Vadis, the Lord is invisible. Although he's visible to the Astanga Yogis or Paramatma Vadis, but he's invisible in the sense of no relationship. Just see one line of Prabhupada. Explains so much. Okay. Now, if the Paramatma Vadi has conquered everything outside as a Brahma Vadi and then has become a Paramatma Vadi and has conquered everything inside, he meets the Super Soul, like we said. But then he has to go higher. He can only go higher when he asks the Super Soul, who are you? Are you me? And me are you? Because he's seeing the Super Soul and he is somebody else. Because in Brahmavadi, he didn't meet anyone and he's thinking he is one with spirit. But in Paramatmavadi, when he goes internally, he feels that, oh, I'm one person, there is another person here. So then he asks, who are you? Sanatana Goswami asked the same question. Ke ami? So when he asks the Super Soul some question, that is called Atato Brahma Yasa. You're inquiring now. You know, who are you and who am I? What am I supposed to be doing and what are you doing here? You know, in that sense. Okay. Soon as he starts reciprocating by asking questions to the Super Soul, then relationship begins. And therefore that Paramatma is no more Upadrashta Anumantacha. The Paramatma is simply not an overseer and permitter. The Paramatma takes on the feature as Bhagavan in terms of directing that soul to the external manifestation of the Super Soul. And who is the external manifestation of the Super Soul? The spiritual master. So the Paramatma directs that soul to Bhakti Yoga. So Bhakti Yoga includes Ashtanga Yoga as well as Jnana Yoga and Karma Yoga. How? Bhakti Yoga is internal in terms of Ashtanga Yoga. The Lord is in the heart. And Bhakti Yoga is also external in terms of Jnana Yoga, in terms of spirit, where the spiritual master is present. So Bhakti Yoga as both conquering inside as well as outside and much more in terms of relationship. Because there's no relationship in Jnana Yoga and Ashtanga Yoga. But there's inside and outside. But Bhakti Yoga is both inside, the super soul as Chaita Guru, and both outside, the super soul external manifestation as the spiritual master in disciplic succession, as well as relationship. And relationship means service. And service means Bhakti Yoga. Is that okay for everyone? Or you connect that type of yoga lad? Of course, it's many years of experimentation, many years of research, many years of teaching it itself. We come to this point. Even when I first taught this 14 years ago, I was completely bewildered myself. I had so many questions and I couldn't figure it out. And then question upon question, people started asking. And I started researching more, started explaining more. It becomes clear. Very tricky section. Then eventually I realized that Prabhupada is imbuing bhakti in one yoga ladder, and the other yoga ladder means climbing by your own efforts. Basically here they are climbing by their own efforts. But here there's no effort involved at all. Express elevator. But here there's some effort involved because it's imbued with, not too much, but some effort imbued with an overlap of Krishna consciousness. And that's how Prabhupada translates chapter 3 through 4 through chapter 5 in Bhagavad Gita as Karma Yoga or action in Krishna consciousness. Is that okay, everyone? So we shall take some questions now.
This three different yoga ladder, is it Prabhupada's purpose corresponding to this yoga ladder?
Two yoga ladders. One express elevator.
Yeah. So Prabhupada's purpose corresponds to this or... And how you identify, is it in different places or... According to like Bhagavad Gita, Bhagavatam, CC, it goes different levels.
Therefore, I've given you all these notes. All from Prabhupada's books. And there's much more in Prabhupada's books. But the bottom line is not the technicality of the yoga ladder. We have to always not get bewildered about the goal. You know, the bottom line is, oh, this Karma Yoga is very interesting. Let's get into it. You know? Or this Jnana Yoga is very interesting. I don't understand it fully, but I want to understand it fully. But Jnana Yoga can never be understood fully. Because it ends in Brahman. And Brahman has no explanation. Even the Ashtanga Yogis, if they sidetrack, where do they go? Brahmaloka and Dhruvaloka. But our goal in the whole exercise of the seminar is to exercise the superiority of bhakti. That's one. And to help the people through compassionate preaching not to take another material body again. Because taking another material body means becoming powerful as an astasiddhi. And not doing any work in the material world is actually laziness. Of saying, I don't want to work in this world, I just want to achieve Brahman. That is also not the goal. because you'll feel lonely. And loneliness means you go up or you come down. If you go up, you'll meet Paramatma. If you come down, you'll take your humanitarian and philanthropic activities. So all what we have discussed is in Prabhupada's purports. Everything. But you have to know how to decode how Prabhupada is overlapping the word Mayavadi in terms of impersonalness. Sometimes he interchangeably uses that. So what does it mean? See? Sometimes he is like merciful to the Mayavadis in one purport. And in most purports he is merciless. He simply smashes them because they are smashing the form of his Lord. That's love. Like that. So therefore, if you read Prabhupada's books carefully, these are all extracted for that basis. But it's limited. It's just 26 pages. So there's much more in Prabhupada's purports. Is it okay? So we have to understand the goal. Once the goal is little blurred, then you can really get into discussions for many days about Mayavad philosophy and Sankaracharya, which actually is a little boring for me in the sense like that. But if we have time, we can discuss it personally. He wants to take me to South India, so maybe on the train, you know, for... Question? You just came in.
It is said that we have to go through this whole ladder to come to bhakti. And Prabhupada also mentioned that if you have come to bhakti, that means in your previous life you must have gone through this. So how far and is it, I mean, whether we really have to go through, or is there any chance that from directly from like karma yoga you directly get bhakti?
He is correct when he said it. It is said that Prabhupada said that when you are already sitting here on practicing devotional service, you already went through Ashtanga Yoga, Jnana Yoga, Karma Yoga. And not only that, you already went through the body of a bird, the body of a pig. You already was a Brahma too. Like that. You know, Prabhupada says that. Yeah, it's true. So why are we discussing it? We are discussing it because we don't want others to fall into the trap, again going back to those bodies for preaching. And secondly, we are discussing it because we forgot which body. And Prabhupada is reminding us to go back there. Some battery situation. And Prabhupada is reminding us, don't go back into that type of system of Ashtanga Yoga or Jnana Yoga to think that is the ultimate spiritually. That is the only basis of that. No. No, we have to go through express elevator. You just have to place yourself in the association of pure devotees. Just see those when Prabhupada went to the Western world, New York City, just see all they did was place themselves in the association of Prabhupada. And what happened? Up they went. It doesn't require any qualification to perform bhakti. In other words, we have to answer your question in another way also. In other words, we cannot say that you have to go through the process of karma yoga, jnana yoga, and ashtanga yoga to come to bhakti. We cannot say that either. All we are saying is that if you are a devotee, you may have already practiced this in your past life. But at the same time, if you didn't practice it in your past lives, you know, karma yoga, jnana yoga, and ashtanga yoga, and you take to the process of bhakti, that is why we're having the seminar. You don't have to go back to that because the superiority of bhakti over ashtanga and jnana is being discussed. Is that okay?
Yeah. Here in this page 13, one person goes gradually to Ashtanga Yoga, then he understands Krishna from within and without.
This is not for devotees.
Yeah. So
remember that. This is not for?
Yeah.
and devotees.
So my question is,
but if it's not for devotees, why are we discussing it? We're discussing it to know that Ashtanga Yoga is not for devotees. Jnana Yoga is not for devotees. Karma Yoga is not for devotees. That is why we're discussing it. You have to be convinced. In other words, if you know this yoga ladder, your faith will increase that the process of bhakti is supreme. You don't have to take to another process and continue with the devotional service. Go ahead.
So, after this Ashtanga Yoga stage, what is this bhakti yoga he practices? I mean, here we know surrender and accession of pure devotees, sadhana bhakti. So here, after so much he has gone through, maybe many lifetimes, I don't know. So what kind of bhakti yoga that is you are mentioning? Is it same as this one, or he has to surrender again to pure devotees at that stage?
We mentioned that already. Bhakti yoga means the super soul will direct the person as Chaita Guru to the devotees.
Yes.
And then he starts sadhana.
Yeah.
Now Prabhupada did say also, if you get an Ashtanga yogi, who immediately comes into your association of devotees, you do not have to tell him to follow the four regulative principles. Because you'll think, I already did that, I'm doing that. So Prabhupada did say that sometimes great yogis may come to take the devotional service because the Paramatma is sending them to the devotees. And the devotees will preach to him, you follow the four principles. You say, what? I've been doing it all my life. And Prabhupada said, because they're coming to Krishna consciousness, because they're in the mode of goodness, for them to chant Hare Krishna is very easy. And they very easily take to Krishna consciousness. And you'll find such a person may even make advancement in leaps and bounds compared to someone, if he's, you know, 2 years in the movement, you'll find, oh, this person is really moving fast with the process. But if someone was 10 years, he's still struggling with the four principles. Like that. But it took him very long to come. Isn't it? Whereas this person, despite them being an animal life, immediately coming up like that. Is that okay? Any more questions you have on this subject?
So how do we convince to somebody who keeps on arguing that work is worship? You know, he keeps on arguing that work is worship.
How do you convince someone that says, keeps on arguing that work is worship? Does work is worship? Yes, but it's for devotees, but work is worship, yeah? In other words, karma, yoga, action in Krishna. You work, but you dovetail your work in Krishna-related activities, or dovetail the results of your work to Krishna consciousness. That is work is worship, no problem. Somebody who is a karmi, work is worship, he is telling you that you are lazy, why did you join when you are so young? That is all right. He is thinking, I am working so hard, this person is not working, he is taking my money. Like that. So don't take his money. Yes, indirectly you have to do that. Yeah. So then he says, okay, if your work is worship, then maybe some people cannot find work and they cannot live and they're poor. So can you give some money for food for life? They'll give. Say, oh yes, we are working hard, they are suffering. You take some money and you feed them. Then now you're working. He's thinking now you are working for him, that you are doing some nice work by feeding. Not just, you know, chanting whole day, you know, japa and not doing anything. Not just reading. At least now you're active, you're cooking and you're feeding the poor people. So he'll give for that. That's how you bring him. That's the only way. The only way is that he must see you working, although he doesn't know you're working in Krishna consciousness. And then he'll give donations. and then there's some relationship building. And then you say, why did you come to temple one day? Something like that. You know, you develop a relationship after that. Is that okay? Can I take this as the last question and then move on?
You spoke very interesting point that how different people start off their devotion service, some from advanced previous background, some from animalistic life. Many cases we also see, some are very more inclined and jnana, intellectual, but their senses are very, very loose, you know. And some we see their senses are very loose, they are very sense controlled, no problem with following things, regulative principle, but intellectually they are very low. So is it, which kind of combination it is? Is it because of the some kind of past activities?
Bhakti is independent and free. Bhakti is independent and free. Because bhakti is independent and free, those who come to bhakti do not need any eligibility because it is free. Bhakti is not dependent on gyan and vairagya. Bhakti is not dependent on karma. Bhakti is not dependent on yoga. Bhakti is independent and free. In other words, you do not have to have any adhikari or eligibility or qualification to come to bhakti. Because bhakti is only dependent on bhakti. In other words, you can come to bhakti without any qualification through someone else who already has bhakti. That is all that's needed. So whether when someone cannot, control the senses but more into jnana, or whether someone is more into jnana but can control the senses, or whether someone is breaking all four regulative principles unrestrictedly like animals, anyone can come to the process of bhakti provided they come into contact with the person with bhakti. That is all. And that's the magnanimity of the process of devotional service of bhakti. It is not dependent on anything. Is that an answer for your question? Is that okay? Yeah. Ask me one more question.
Now when we see all these three charts, when we see at this one, page number 13, this is what seems Bhagavad Gita speaks of. Bhagavad Gita, when we see Bhagavad Gita, it is very apparent that these things are there in Gita.
When we see Bhagavad Gita, we have to see this yoga ladder.
I'll complete my question.
No, I'm going to clarify this.
Okay.
When we see Bhagavad Gita, we have to see this yoga ladder,
Yeah. Not
this yoga ladder. Because Prabhupada's purports are imbued with ecstasy for love of God.
Yes.
Prabhupada gives his purports in terms of absolute Krishna consciousness. Even if there's no Krishna consciousness in the verse, he puts Krishna consciousness.
Yeah.
We cannot discuss otherwise. This yoga ladder, Prabhupada discusses in Bhagavad Gita as well as in other places to show that he knows about these things too.
Yeah.
But he concentrates more on this. In other words, nobody can say, "Your Swamiji." Your Swamiji, he doesn't know how to translate. He knows how to translate. Nobody can criticize Prabhupada. But Prabhupada is very clear. He's not offering this process. Neither is he offering this process. He's offering the express elevator. But if you do not want to take to the express elevator, then you can take to this. But this is simply so much time is taken. You'll get to the goal, but it's a laborious task because the effort is more on your part. Yeah, the effort is still on your part, but not as much as that. Yeah, there's no effort on your part. The only effort is just place yourself at the lotus feet of the devotees. That's all. And they'll carry you up. What's your question?
Okay. So I'm daring to ask this question, please. Now, okay. This concept is very logical. We can also see it as you are explaining. Devotees have, how they have rise, they purified, serving Krishna for lifetime. And the question is, where does this kind of concepts are in different scriptures presented? Like this, whatever we are saying in life, express yoga ladder, this one. This concept Prabhupada is presenting, it's tested. Prabhupada must have some kind of scriptures that supports these ideas, these facts, references. That's what my question. This is very clear in Gita, this one, as you are saying also. And this is helpful. This is the best thing. We accept it. But where do we find it?
Your question is, where does Prabhupada get the idea of an express elevator? That's your question.
Any scriptural quotes?
Yes, I can give you a scriptural quote.
Yeah.
You heard of Vasudev Dutt. What did he tell Chaitanya Mahaprabhu?
Let me bear the sinful reactions of all the people so that they can get a chance to go home back to Godhead while I suffer for their sins.
That is called express elevator. Srila Bhakti Saranda Saraswati Thakur said that I accept Chaitanya Charitamrita as the highest scripture. Whereas Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself accepted Srimad Bhagavatam as the highest scripture. Because he cannot accept his own pastime as the highest. And Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur said, the Chaitanya Charitamrita is my favorite book. And Prabhupada also said, yes, if it is my spiritual master's favorite book, it's also my favorite book. So therefore, express elevator means those who are not qualified to climb up the yoga ladder, or those who are qualified to climb up the yoga ladder, why climb? So the compassion means the deepest essence of love. You know, you get essence and you get quintessence. Quintessence means essence of essence. So the deepest essence of love is called quintessence, and the quintessence of love is called compassion. So compassion is the express elevator where the pure devotees, they want to say, look, you don't have to go through vairagya, tapasya, through karma, forget all that. Or through jnana, forget all that. Simply you take to this Krishna consciousness. But I'm not qualified. No, I make you qualified. Because I will suffer your sinful reaction. And that's like in terms of Vasudev Datta, in terms of Mahaprabhu himself, Lord Nityananda, our glorious disciplic succession, and the foremost that is nearest to us is Srila Prabhupada. So if Srila Prabhupada coins a phrase, express elevator, you have to have faith that it is scriptural and it's coming in bona fide disciplic succession. Not that you don't have faith, you're just questioning it in terms of to be a good, better preacher. I understand that. But we have to have explicit faith in Prabhupada's purports. Is that okay? Yeah. So we'll take the next group coming up, and they're going to help us understand what is the difference between bhakti yoga and bhakti. You have a drama? A drama, okay. We need a drama to keep everyone awake.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna.
Out. Out of practice. You can move out. Practice. No? Okay, so our group activities. The difference between bhakti and bhakti yoga. So, there are two terms which says it is bhakti and bhakti yoga. So, bhakti yoga determines the process and bhakti determines its perfection of the process. Right? So, we will discuss definition of each and we will describe how each works. Bhakti yoga is, the definition says, a process to purify the senses and awaken the dormant love for Krishna. While bhakti is loving service to Krishna through purified senses. The senses are already purified. And the spontaneous loving attraction is there. While bhakti yoga is meant to awaken a transcendental loving attachment to Krishna. Right? This is apprenticeship and this is already attained the degree and acting according to that qualifications. Who performs bhakti yoga? One who has no attachment for Krishna. He is trying to develop attachment for Krishna through the process of bhakti yoga, by following the prescribed rules and regulations. Like Krishna explains in the clear in the 12th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, text number 8. Mayeva manadasva mayi buddhim niveshaya niveshyasisi mayeva ata urdhvam nashamshaya. Just fix your mind upon me, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and engage all your intelligence in me. Thus you will live in me always without a doubt. This is a person who has developed bhakti, spiritually perfected entities. Immediately Krishna speaks in the next verse. So one who doesn't have this bhakti and wants to develop this bhakti, what he must do? He says, Ata chittam samadhatum nashaknoshi mai stiram abhyasa yogina tato mam ichhaptum dhananjaya. My dear Arjun, O winner of wealth, if you cannot fix your mind upon me without deviation, then follow the regulative principles of bhakti yoga. In this way, develop a desire to attain me. We don't have that desire to spontaneously love Krishna. To develop that desire spontaneously to love Krishna, we are performing bhakti yoga. Prabhupada said, all the devotees in the Hare Krishna movement are liberated, but they have not realized it, that they have liberated. Prabhupada, while sitting in Los Angeles temple, he told that when I came, in fact, when he was in Sri Vrindavan, he was in Bavri in the 1966, he said that, I'm not here in the United States. I'm actually in Vrindavan because I'm always thinking of Vrindavan. And whenever Srila Prabhupada would see the things surrounding while walking in Los Angeles, he would say, this is Vaikuntha. Because a pure devotee does not see anything separate from Krishna. And therefore, for him, everything is as good as Vaikuntha. But the disciples of Srila Prabhupada, not on that liberated platform, but all were on the path of that liberation. So soon, if they would follow the process of Bhakti Yoga as Srila Prabhupada had enunciated, they would achieve the same result that Srila Prabhupada was on. So, the example given in the notes is example of Mother Yashoda. The conception of a conditioned living entity who is trying to practice Bhakti Yoga is what? He is trying to worship Krishna in the mood of awe and reverence. He is logically trying to understand. Aham sarvasya prabhava matta sarvam pravartate iti matva bhajante maam buddha bhava samanita. That Krishna is actually the source of all living entities and everything which emanates from him. And therefore he is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Because he is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, I need to worship him. The conception of Supreme Personality or a Supreme Controller is there for a devotee, for a practicing neophyte. And he worships Krishna. He thinks, Prabhupada was mentioning, I was just hearing this lecture yesterday, and some other, I was thinking how to present some points from Prabhupada's lectures. Prabhupada said that we are worshipping Krishna and we are thinking, if I don't worship Krishna, then I might be doing something wrong. That guilt is there, that I have to worship Krishna because he is supreme. But when Mother Yashoda or the friends of Krishna, when they are with Krishna, someone is keeping Krishna on his lap, someone is massaging the feet of Krishna, but they are not thinking Krishna as God. They are thinking Krishna as his friend, a loving friend, and every day they see Krishna killing so many demons, but still they don't think that Krishna is God. They think to be him as a powerful friend. The conception of friendship does not get eliminated or gets erased or overcome by the opulence of the Supreme Lord. And therefore, the devotees in Vrindavan Dham are of the highest mood. The gopis, right, the example was given in Radhashtami by Adhanand Swami Maharaj in the lecture that when the gopis were searching for Krishna, when Krishna went away from the site, they saw Narayan standing there, 400 Narayan form. And they offered their obeisances to Narayan, but they asked, where is Krishna? Though the Supreme Personality was there in front of them, they were not concerned with the Narayan form. And that's exactly what Srila Prabhupada is giving us in the Bhagavad Gita purpose, that one who actually wants to advance in spiritual life, specifically Krishna says, must worship Krishna as supreme. And not other forms like Rama, because the Krishna is the final word in absolute truth. So this is understood that it is bhakti is for spiritually perfected beings, like the example of the devotees in Vrindavan. And we are trying to perform bhakti yoga in order to attain that transcendental loving platform. And in this, we explain how to perform bhakti yoga. How Srila Prabhupada has given us everything. Prabhupada said, everything is within my books. There is no need to go to a higher, accessing some higher rasa tattvas. In fact, when Srila Prabhupada is giving this Bhagavad Gita, this Srimad Bhagavatam, and traveling all over the world and preaching, it is said that Audarya is more magnanimous than or more higher than Madhurya. How? Because this Audarya mood, the magnanimous mood of distributing this Madhurya is available. Srila Prabhupada has distributed Madhurya, Rasa Tattva, all over the world by convincing the Atis, the impersonalists, by going to the most degraded regions, Bhavri, transforming these hippies, making them completely purified living entities. So, Srila Prabhupada has given us everything in terms of what is required us to go home back to Godhead. And Srila Prabhupada says that anyone who follows these four Aveda principles and chants Hare Krishna Mahamantra 16 rounds daily, if he does this for his entire lifetime, he is destined that he goes home back to Godhead. This is a guarantee of the Acharya. And therefore it is said, one has to follow the prescribed rules and regulations under the guidance of an expert spiritual master and in the association of pure devotees. And what is the result? Entrance into the spiritual kingdom, sure to achieve the love of Godhead, Krishna Prem. Example of Dhruva Maharaj I would like to quote in this regard. Dhruva Maharaj was a young boy, 5 years old, wanted to achieve a kingdom greater than that of his great-grandfather Lord Brahma. But in order to do that, he followed the instructions of Narad Muni. He followed the prescribed rules and regulations under the guidance of an expert spiritual master. And therefore, immediately he could within 6 months achieve the darshan of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And Srila Prabhupada writes in that purport, to give faith to all ISKCON devotees who are in ISKCON, that Srila Prabhupada said, what was possible for Dhruva Maharaj within 6 months is possible for all of the practicing devotees in ISKCON in this very lifetime. Why? Dhruva Maharaj, what did he do? He did some austerities. Like he ate some leaves once a day and then he lived on air. Srila Prabhupada said, for us what is there? We just have to eat prasad. Right? Dhruva Maharaj did not sleep. He hardly took any rest. So we can minimize our sleeping time. We may not oversleep. And what is required for us to do? He chanted Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya mantra. What we have to do? We are chanting Hare Krishna Mahamantra. He followed the regulative principles of Ashtang Yoga process which Narad Muni had given. We are following the prescribed rules and regulations what Srila Prabhupada has given us in this form. So what was possible for Dhruva Maharaj within 6 months is possible for us within this very lifetime. So this faith Srila Prabhupada is giving in this purport, that if you simply practice this process of bhakti yoga, then you are sure to achieve the kingdom of God. And so, should we take questions after drama? Or? So we'll show this skit, the real lifetime. I mean, this is it's a real story within ISKCON in recent past, where this devotee, Okay, so we have a brief introduction of this and then we go ahead.
Hare Krishna. Hi there. Okay. Okay, so we're going to perform a drama today by a very amazing devotee. She was born in Scotland in 1950, and she was named Jean, and she got married at very young age, at 21, very nice pious lady, very nice Catholic wedding she had. And eventually she stayed with her husband, who was at that point called Billy. And they stayed together, and they were very interested in religion, spirituality, things like that. So eventually, anyway, they met the devotees, and they joined, got initiated by Srila Prabhupada in Edinburgh, 1973, and they became Ratnaranjini Mataji and Balabhadra Prabhu. So Ratnaranjini Mataji was an exemplary devotee, and she was exemplary in the fact that she was just so very simple and humble, and she was a perfect example of this. Just chant 16 rounds, follow the four regulative principles, and you will go back home to Godhead. So I never had the pleasure of meeting her personally, but I know some of the devotees there who knew her in her time in Karuna Bhavan in the Scotland Yatra, and so they've told me a few different things about her. So before she came to Scotland, she did various services throughout England. She was at Bhaktivedanta Manor, and the devotees there, she used to have the service of cleaning Prabhupada's quarters there in Bhaktivedanta Manor. So she'd take the service so seriously because she thought, if she felt it, it brought her very close to Srila Prabhupada. So she'd clean it absolutely meticulous every day, so simply, so humbly. And she'd ask Balabhadra Prabhu, you know, she'd ask, oh, maybe you can go and just check on Prabhupada's rooms for me. If there's anything a little out of place, please tell me, because I want to go and clean it again. So she had this very humble service attitude like that. And so later on in the Scottish Yatra, when they started the Scottish Yatra up north, then this service mood came out again. In Scotland, they have a very strong Sankirtan spirit. The devotees are always there going out on Sankirtan and working very hard. And so Ratna, she just saw herself as a humble servant of these devotees. And she'd wait up, you know, sometimes in the marathon they'd be out till 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock, they wouldn't come home. But she'd wait up for them, and she'd have Maha Prasadam ready for them to serve. And, you know, she'd always be conscientious. Oh, you know, are these, she'd see them as her sons. Are my boys, have they got everything they need? Is there a good stock of soap? Is there enough toothpaste? You know, do they have sufficient razors, shaving cream, you know, plasters, things like that? She'd be very conscientious of that. And one devotee would tell me when he joined that she was just like a mother to everybody. She was so caring, and she was just conscientiously serving the devotees. And she would always used to say that she'd just keep busy within service. So busy that her motto was like, well, just keep busy and then the mind has no chance to play tricks on you. So we just have to keep busy and humbly serving. And she was no great scholar. She didn't study any of the, you know, Jiva Goswami books or anything like that. But as we'll see later on, she had a very amazing exit from this world. So the devotees are going to come along, show some examples of Ratna's service attitude. So now, the devotees are just coming back from Sankirtan now. Mother Ratnaranjini is here.
Hare Krishna.
You've been awake all the way? Thank you very much. Yes, yes. We are very hungry.
want some more?
Yeah, this Mahaprasad tastes very nice. Can I have a little more, please? Really, she's been awake all the way and saved us so much of Mahaprasad. It was just in time.
Thank you very much, Mataji, for wonderful Mahaprasad.
Yes, I need a shave, but I don't have a razor. Yes, I need a razor. Oh, you have under the table. Haribo, thank you. That's I need a razor. Haribo, thank you very much.
Hare Krishna, I just tore my kurta during the kirtan. Do you have a needle? Thank you so very much. Hare Krishna.
So, Sankirtan was really, really hard today because it was very hot. Don't smell so good. I think I need to have a shower, but I don't have any soap. What am I going to do? Mataji, you have some soap?
Yeah, of course.
So Mother Ratnaranjini carried on serving like this for many, many years, day in, day out. She would just humbly try and serve the Vaishnavas and keep always constantly busy in serving the devotees and serving Srila Prabhupada's mission. But then suddenly she fell ill and she got a terrible, terrible illness. It came on all of a sudden to the great shock of all the devotees in the community there in Karuna Bhavan in Scotland. And she actually developed a brain tumor, and she went into some various different fits, and she would collapse now and again, and gradually it got worse, and devotees could understand that this was actually a life-threatening situation that she was in, but how she actually went through this disease and passed away at the end of it was absolutely amazing. Now, as I've said before, she wasn't a great scholar. She wasn't a big reader of all the high tattvas and this and that. She was just a simple, humble servant. But Balabhadra, who's now Bhakti Balapuri Goswami Maharaj, he's actually quite a learned scholar in a lot of ways. And actually, as Mother Ratnaranjini was passing away, she started to display her swarup in the spiritual world. She had her eternal relationship and service in the spiritual world actually became manifest while she was leaving her body. And Balabhadra Prabhu, who's now Bhakti Balapuri Goswami Maharaj, he would test her, actually. He would test her because he knew exactly, is this going to be real? He knew the exact all the details, so he would say, "Oh, so is this?" He would ask her different questions, and every time she would answer, it would come straight from the heart, but it was exactly according to scriptures. But not that she knew the scriptures beforehand; it was just a natural flow from the heart. So it was very amazing. She was very, very sick and very, very ill, and going through some very painful experiences. But she refused any medication. She didn't want any painkillers, anything like that. It was just her mood that, okay, just let me suffer. Let me suffer my lot now. Let me get it all out of the way. let me suffer all my karma now so I never have to come back. And as we can see, the devotees will perform a nice pastime here about how her swarup was manifest like that.
Ratna, are you a liberated soul?
Yes.
Then you must have an eternal service in the spiritual world.
Yes, yes.
You know what it is?
Yes.
Come on, then tell us.
I help beg lunch for Kana.
Kana's lunch? You beg Krishna's lunch?
No. I help.
You pack Krishna's lunch?
No, I said, I only help.
Who do you help?
Yashodama.
Can you tell me?
Yes.
What is in Krishna's lunch?
Kachori, lado, fly trees, and another thing is yogurt.
If you know Yashoda Ma, what does she look like?
Oh, she's so beautiful. She's so kindly. She let me back. She let me back.
If you know Nand Maharaj, what does Nand Maharaj look like? Nand Baba?
It big, you know. It chubby.
Hare Krishna. So this is what this conversation, and there are many conversations in the book, and I'd like to read out the small piece of conversation which will those who don't have access to this book, small one or two. So when Balabhadra Prabhu asked if she knew who she was, she replied, yes. Do you know your name? She replied, yes. Would you like to tell me? Yes, Rati. Do you mean Rati Manjari? Ratna, in very positive tone, replied, no, that is someone else. Bala, what age are you? Between 7 and 8 years old. Do you wear a sari? No, I am too young for that. This is all she was saying consciously, speaking, not making up. She was in completely, utterly humble mood, and she was... See, when she would say this afterwards, she would say, I don't want to become a sahajiya. But it would come naturally to her. Then she would say, what do you wear? I wear a long skirt and a little top bodice. What color is it? My favorite one is green and yellow in the pleats. Where do you come from? Nandagram. Do you have any brothers or sisters? Yes. Does your mother and father also stay in Nandagram? She says, yes. And she would do so many things and she would do this all not in an imitative way. She would exactly behave like a child that was 7 and 8 years old. She never heard of all of these esoteric pastimes. At that time, there were not so many commentaries available as it is available now. So this is what she just read from Srila Prabhupada's books and just followed the principles as Srila Prabhupada had given. From the regular principles, humbly serving the devotees, and this and many others. The name of the devotee, I forgot the name of Nivrindavan. Ladini Mataji. Even she was, her passing also was a very great example of devotees who actually would realize their eternal position in the spiritual world. So we don't have to work towards the end artificially. But it will come naturally as a consequence of performing this bhakti yoga. Now this is all what we wanted to explain in this section. So I open forward for any questions or comments. Two questions.
One pastime which Bibi Goswami Maharaj told Sridhar Maharaj regarding Mataji. Because of her brain tumor, the sensations on the tongue, they were lost. So the doctors told that if she could identify that taste, that would show that the senses are coming back. So they would give her cabbage and she would say it's like potato. They would give her apple and she would say something else. But whenever Mahaprasad was given to her, she would always roll out like this and say that it, even if nothing was told. And secondly, one day Bibi Goswami Maharaj, he was dressing the deities. So he came to her. He said, now I've dressed the deities in blue color. She said, yes, I know. And she was in another room. And she said, I know. Then she described each and every dress, what Krishna was wearing, what Radharani was wearing, like this.
To add a very significant note, it was yesterday that was her appearance day, on 20th of September. So we have coincided a very, in a rare way, so that, and actually today also we are cutting a cake in honor of the devotees who had celebrating their appearance day yesterday. So it's a very nice memory that we can carry from this session, so that we are reminded of Srila Prabhupada's mercy that have been given to us unqualified souls. Anyone else has a question? One more question.
Okay, we thank the group for their wonderful presentation. Someone's chair here. Everyone has a chair. It's not mine. It's not me. In the end notes, it says the yoga for the age of Kali. This is on page 24 and 25. You can read it on your own, and the group did a wonderful presentation based on these two pages of notes. But just to conclude, in those notes you'll see that Mother Devaki worships Krishna. It says very clearly. And it is called Upasana Kanda. There are basically three features of the Vedic literature: Karma Kanda, Jnana Kanda, and Upasana Kanda. Upasana means to worship the Supreme Lord, which is also a feature of Bhakti Yoga. So the example Prabhupada gives is that Mother Devaki performed Upasana. If you read your notes on your own, you will see that. So in other words, the difference is that Mother Devaki worships Krishna, but Mother Yasoda performs no upasana. So Mother Devaki worships Krishna upasana, but Mother Yasoda chastises Krishna. Big difference. So therefore Krishna, as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is also not God. It's contradiction, right, already. Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So within Godhead, as the feature of not being God. So Krishna is the Supreme Lord as Narayan. But Krishna as Krishna, who is the source of Narayan, is simply a coward boy. So why that feature is there in the Supreme Lord is because in the material world, people want to become God. But the originality is that God is not God. Whereas in the material world, those who are not God want to become God. Opposite to that is that that person who is God is not God. Because that which is original has its perverted reflection or opposite in the material world. Is that okay? Who's bewildered? So therefore Krishna is at home in Vrindavan. He goes to the office in Dwarka and he has sub offices in Vaikuntha. Is that okay? Krishna in Vrindavan, is Dwarkadish in Dwarka and is Narayan in Vaikuntha. So the most intimate relationships are at home. And the less intimate relationships is in the main office, and in the sub office is the least intimate relationships. So that's the gradation of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Okay? So we're going to give you about 15 minutes before 1 o'clock. You have to just answer some questions. So you take a sheet of paper. It's not a test, don't worry. So take a clean sheet of paper that you have. You write your name on the top left-hand corner. Put that on. Because you have to hand the paper over to me. Write your name on the top left-hand corner. You just need one sheet of paper. You're answering three questions. Write your name down. Need a blank sheet of paper. Who needs paper and who has paper? Who has paper to give others? No. Preferably A4 size. If you have A4 size, this is too small. You have sheets of paper? No. A4 size. We need this size. Who has spare sheets like this? There's at the back they have. Here we have. Who needs? Hey, that's too small, Baba. Yeah. More sheets of paper here. Just pass this to the back. Everyone has an A4 size sheet of paper. Write your name, your first name if you are not initiated, and then your surname. If you are initiated, write your initiated name. Yeah, give it. On the right hand side, write down Yoga Ladder. Just write the word Yoga Ladder. And below that, write on location, Chaupati, Mumbai. And write down the date. Four things you have to have. Your name. Yoga Ladder. Location, Chaupati, Mumbai. And the date. Your three questions are on this board. Can you all see it? First one. Stand. first question is write down two realizations. Second one, what attracted you the most in the course? And third one, any general comments you may have? You have 15 minutes. You write down anything you want. Hare Krishna. So if you finish, don't leave, because I think there's some cake cutting ceremony for devotees' appearance days today. So don't leave. There's a short ceremony for 3 devotees here today. So please stay. Otherwise you won't get a piece of the cake.